Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5? We're in verse 18. We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, the epistle from the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia, and going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We're in verse 18. Before we begin, let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we commit this time to you. We ask that you anoint this time, that you give us ears to hear, that you take our human understanding and anoint it to make it divine understanding, a divine revelation, Father, so that we can truly grasp this and apply it into our daily lives, so that we can walk in victory, just as the Apostle Paul did. As your ambassadors, as your apostle, justified before you by the work of Jesus on the cross, empowered to do good works, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit, which is the evidence of that work. Lord God, touch those that are listening. Encourage their hearts, no matter what they're going through, no matter where they are. Let this be a source of strength for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5, and we're in verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Serious words. The Apostle Paul's laundry list of works of the flesh that are manifest, that are present in the life of those that aren't walking in the Spirit. Before we take this and go through each of these and truly understand it, let's do a little review here. Last week, we discussed Paul's admonition, his exhortation, really an encouragement based on his own personal experience of how to walk victoriously as a Christian. And you know, when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we read his epistles and see in Acts that he didn't always have it easy, did he? He suffered quite a bit. Yet when we look at the total body of work and we see how he finished, we recognize that he stayed the course. He finished well. Isn't that your heart's desire, to finish well? To run the race? As a Christian, we long for that glorious day when Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into thine rest." Finishing well. So the Apostle Paul is saying to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then that was last week we read in verse 17. And now in verse 18 he starts by talking about what the lust of the flesh looks like. Well, the lust of the flesh born out are works of the flesh manifest. The adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, etc., etc. 17 different ones he lists out specifically. So what Paul's getting at is there's two natures within us. There's our natural nature, the flesh, and the spiritual nature. As we become born again, we're not guided by our flesh. We're anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet we know we have a choice, a free will and a free won't. A will to obey, deny ourselves, self-denial, or self-preservation. So the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, is the great helper that will help us, the all-sufficient guide as we walk in the Spirit. He leads us within and shows us which way to walk if we will listen. So the question we must answer right now is, who has dominion in our lives? The flesh, ourself, or are we surrendered to Jesus, walking not after the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit? And friends, they are as far apart as light and darkness. You see, when the Spirit impels us to do good, there's the flesh in opposition. Conversely, when the flesh compels us to evil, tempting us, telling us, you deserve it, if we listen, we'll hear the Spirit opposing that. Which voice are we listening to? We must choose. And last week, we read about that choice. You know, it got me to thinking how powerful this epistle is for us as Christians. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could take these words and walk victoriously as Christians with good fruit, not works of the flesh? So here's the Apostle Paul telling us exactly what we need to do to be victoriously. Yet we can't just take his word for it. That's why it's written in the Word of God. You see, it wasn't just some random letter from a historical figure. This is the anointed Word of God for our understanding and edification. What is the Word of God? It's God's will for you and me. It's a treasure. You see, when someone gives you advice, you better make sure they have the credibility before you follow it. In other words, if you're going to look at a map, make sure the map is accurate, right? Because if south is pointing north on the map, you're going to be lost. So many people are following the wrong map, the wrong way, a way that doesn't lead to everlasting life and eternal hope, but a way that leads to despair. And yet they're skipping and having a good old time on their way. Paul knows a thing or two about how to live victoriously because he was faced with trial after trial after trial. Setbacks that were really setups for victory. The Lord used the Apostle Paul in a mighty way, and we see that he finished well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 10. Shows us, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Here Paul is saying that we can't put our confidence in the flesh. We shouldn't walk after the flesh. We can't be justified by our good deeds in the flesh. In fact, the works of the flesh he lists out here in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But he goes on to say here in Philippians 3, if anyone could theoretically have confidence in the flesh, it would be him. Why? He goes on to say in verse 5, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And that might not be that impressive to you and me in this day and age, but at the time, that was the who's who. That was like, hey, you're the man. You did everything perfect according to the law. So if anyone could trust the law to be justified, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He goes on, verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. He executed the law blamelessly. But here's the showstopper in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This great revelation, this road to Damascus moment that we've all had as Christians, when we come to the understanding that our best is far from good enough. That we're lost and blind without Jesus. Paul goes on to say, which at the time was extreme language. Some have even called it the equivalent of a profane word when he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Dung. That I may win Christ. Now, when Paul made this choice to follow Christ, to give up the privileged life of being a Pharisee, of being the who's who in the inner circle, to go out and be a servant of Jesus and face the opposition, he suffered. And yet now he's telling us that it was all worth it. It was all worth it. His life was threatened in Damascus. His life was threatened again in Jerusalem, persecuted and run out of Antioch and Pisidia, faced possible stoning at Iconium, stoned and left for dead in Lystra, opposed and made the center of controversy, experienced the loss of his close friend and co-worker Barnabas. He felt loss. He suffered. He was beaten with rods and imprisoned at Philippi. Cast out of Philippi, his life was threatened in Thessalonica, forced out of Berea, mocked in Athens, apprehended by mobs in Jerusalem, arrested and detained by the Romans, barely escaped being scourged, rescued from the Sanhedrin mob action, assassination plots against him, imprisonment in Caesarea, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and after all that suffering, all that worldly persecution, the exchange from privilege, the exchange of ego and stature for humility, reproach, and consecration, we read and hear Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Is this guy crazy or what? What do you mean he takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches? Imagine this for a moment. So often, we intuitively project our strength and power through our own stature or status. Our vanity, our physique, could be our education, our career, our homes, how well our children do, even in the ministry, the size of our church. Is that where our strength comes from? Paul understood a very important point that directly correlates with what we're reading about today in Galatians 5, verse 18. Being led by the Spirit. We must decrease. He counted it all as dung. We must get into the background. We must choose flesh or walking in the Spirit. Die to self or self-preservation. And friends, any persecution, any struggle, prevenient grace that helps us realize our limitations and reminds us of our great need for a Savior is actually great gain. Amen. Now, we might know this in our mind, but what if we could realize this fully, take it in, and live our lives like the Apostle Paul? These areas that we struggle with, that bring us down and discourage us, maybe they're insults, maybe they're infirmities, or the sorrow or grief of a broken relationship. Imagine if we could put them into the right context and be viewed as gain in our lives. You're thinking, why in the world would I view a broken relationship as gain? Why would I view infirmity or sickness as gain? If it compels us to our knees in prayer, then it is great gain. Giving it to the Father is the beginning of healing, is the beginning of breakthrough. You know, I think that the negative feelings start to compound. The feelings of despair, the enemy comes and he exasperates, speaking lies. Imagine if we started to give God glory in our sorrow by drawing near to Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I know you're with me even if I don't feel you right now, because I stand on your promise. Your word says, draw near to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Your word says, if I remain in you, you will remain in me. The enemy would be silenced immediately. Friends, that's part of being led in the Spirit, is being led out of despair, being led out of all sorts of situation. And sometimes we might not realize that the situation is so dangerous, but he does. So we go. We hear his still small voice. He guides us and protects us. Reminds me of Psalm 23, verse 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no needs when I'm following my good shepherd. He's taking care of everything. And when he sees that I'm tired and he sees that I'm frail and he sees that I'm weak, what does he do? Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. No matter what you're going through, even the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear, for he is with us. He comforts us. He guides us. The works of the flesh, Paul leads us down. And you can see that there are other lists like this. Timothy, Mark 7. So we have to decide, are we going to walk in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, or walk in the flesh and have the works of the flesh? We choose to walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or we default into following our flesh. And that means it's all about gratifying the flesh. The life that literally is the selfie life, aptly named after the smartphone picture of yourself. It's all about me, where I am, who I'm with, my fun, my reputation, my image, my future, my wants, my wishes. You only live once. Do what I can. Self-discovery. Using others. Sucking the life out of anyone and everyone around you in order to serve yourself. That's called being carnally minded. And Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Contrast the difference between yourself, surrendered to the Holy Spirit and following Jesus, and just living your life after your own carnal desires. And I'm convinced, I know, there are many good people. They don't set out to be selfish or sinful or live a wicked life. Yet by choosing not to walk in the Spirit, not to surrender their life to Christ, they're like the Judaizers, living under the law And therefore, what is it? The wages of sin is death. They wander off the path and drift into a lifestyle displeasing to God. 1 John 2:16-17 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever." Getting back to our text, verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." You're not suppressed by the heavy burden of it. Under the law. Under the albatross. Under a heavy burden of perfection that one can't carry for long. We call it white knuckling. You see, God for so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to pay our sin debt, because we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. So if you think that your righteousness is going to get you to heaven, friend, I implore you to repent. A Christian receives Christ as their personal Savior, makes him their Lord, gives him preeminence, rule, governing authority. Therefore, they are no longer living after their own pursuits, right? They're living life seeking the direction of God. So rather than random exploration and self-discovery, we have surrender, self-denial, kinship with our Father. What does that look like? Obedience. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." But if you be led of the Spirit, if you surrender to Jesus, obey his word and hear his small voice, the Holy Spirit will testify to this wonderful revelation with great encouragement. You see, we transfer from being a slave to sin, a lawbreaker, and rather we choose to become a follower of Jesus, justified before God. We surrender to this super grace that empowers and equips, daily being made sanctified. So no longer objects of the wrath of God, rather we're heirs, sons and daughters of the Most High. So as you choose to eat breakfast, or if you choose to wake up and take a shower, when you choose to put on clean clothes, and you choose to go on a particular path each day to work or school, what do? You make a conscious and deliberative choice to follow Jesus. And friends, this isn't just a mental one-time commitment. You don't just one time eat breakfast. You don't just one time, I hope, take a shower. You don't just mentally eat breakfast. You don't just mentally take in a shower. Of course not. It requires daily discipline. We put our faith into discipline. We've got to get this, friends. It's so important. If you live your life on this earth making a mental acceptance to following Christ, yet never follow up your faith with legs, that's not a faith. Yet we do understand. We do have compassion. We do know that our natural nature has a propensity to sin. We shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Christ didn't say, "Make yourself clean, do your best to be clean in your own strength, and then I'll accept you." That's the old law. We're not under the heavy curse of death. We're given an allotment of amazing grace. So as we're washed clean, we're empowered as we choose to follow Jesus, the road of sanctification. Following Jesus, walking in the Spirit. We're not perfect. We'll still struggle. We'll have doubts. We'll have setbacks. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And some have taken that, verse 20 of Romans 5, and they've used it as a license to sin. But Paul goes on in verse 6 and answers that question. Since we're given grace, should we continue on in sin? He says, "God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" We've been called out. We've been set free. The prison doors, the shackles, broken. Go now and sin no more. Follow Jesus. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The very evidence of this amazing dispensation of grace, the transaction that is deposited in our lives, are the qualities of spiritual fruit. And friend, when applied to our daily living, they lead us to good works that live out everywhere we go. Fruit that is sweet. Instead of walking in selfishness, we look at the needs of others. Instead of wondering what we're going to get, we look for opportunities to give. So you say, well, then what's my problem? Why do I continue to struggle in this area? What am I not getting here? I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian, yet I can't stop drinking. Or I'm a Christian and I just can't stop lusting. Or I'm a Christian and I just can't stop telling dirty jokes. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience." And friends, what does that mean? Means literally lay it aside. Don't keep going to the same place, doing the same thing. That's the definition of insanity. Expecting a different result. Doing the same thing over and over again. What does it mean to lay aside? Literally, if there's an object in the middle of your path that continues to cause you to stumble, remove that or remove yourself. Get out of that way. Besetting means it's perpetual. A besetting sin is one that you're continually struggling with. And yet Paul understood this is a long race. It's a marathon. Run it with patience. And the patience needs to be for yourself too. Don't beat yourself up. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Ask forgiveness. His grace and mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. A notable commentator writes, "Ye are not under the law. You are under a different dispensation. The dispensation of the Spirit. You are free from the restraints and control of the Mosaic law and are under the control of the Spirit of God." Is the Spirit of God controlling your life? Do you sense the fruit of the Spirit? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness. It means giving Christ occupancy in your mind and residency in your heart. I love what Ian Bound says. It's easier to fill the head than it is to prepare the heart. We can't do a God thing in our own strength. We can't be righteous by white-knuckling it. That's a works doctrine. This is why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the churches at Galatia. So what do? We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We follow Jesus. We walk in the power, in the enabling, anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Paul lists them. And I think it's important that we spend time on them so we understand them more clearly. They're black and white. In a day and age of gray area, relativity, postmodernism, here's some absolute truth. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The word manifest is an interesting word. What does it mean? It means clear or obvious to the eye or mind. The evidence is laid out. You see, when you're walking in the flesh, there's evidence all around you. It's proof of depravity, if you will. It's interesting that Paul lists 16 works of the flesh, then he goes on in the later verses to list the 9 fruit of the Spirit. So I want to take time to address each of these all individually. You know, if God thought it was important enough to list this in His holy word, there's got to be a reason. So we're going to go through these and we're going to apply them into our own life and see. Paul uses the word which. So he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The word which is implying that he's not professing to give this exhaustive list as if it was conclusive. He's saying basically he could easily keep going and adding to this list. So just because there's a long list of 16 of them, there's many more that can be added to that list. And it's interesting that he divides the list into 3 different categories. The first are the sins of uncleanness or sensual sins. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. So let's talk about adultery. The first, the 7th commandment and the 10 commandments. And most people used to understand that adultery was wicked and they wouldn't need a reminder on this. This is one of the 10 commandments. But what is adultery? The definition is illicit sex between married people. Unclean. Statistically, nearly 80% of Americans say adultery is always wrong and only physical abuse does more harm to a marriage. The discovery of an affair more often than not leads to divorce. Yet today in this society, we have again winked and cuddled up to sin in such a way that adultery isn't seen as that big of a deal. In fact, in movies and music and websites, you see affairs being promoted. Social media, sexting. Is it harmless flirtation or is it devastation? Marriages are broken, families torn apart, horrible pain, depression, children suffer. People seeking fulfillment, looking for connection, affirmation, maybe respect or mutual understanding, ending up destroyed in adultery. Works of the flesh. Percent of marriages where one or both spouses admit to infidelity, 41%. Percent of men who admit to committing infidelity in any relationship they've had, staggering 57%. Percentage of women who admit to committing infidelity in any relationship they've had, 54%. Percentage of men and women who admit to having an affair with a coworker, 36%. Percentage of men and women who admit to infidelity on business trips, 35%. percentage of men and women who say they would have an affair if they knew they would never get caught? 74% men, 68% women. This shouldn't be. And yet it's a byproduct of walking in the flesh. It's a byproduct of selfishness. It's the epitome of selfishness. And so you see the two paths. Am I going to walk in the Spirit and gratify the lust of the flesh, or am I going to crucify the flesh and walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the commission of Christ? That's the question. We shouldn't be surprised when we see the evidence of the works of the flesh. And there are some who have been affected by the pain of adultery in their own lives. Even some who have had the shame and pain of this. And for those who have repented, there is grace and forgiveness. For those who have tolerated it and justified it because of some warped rationale, be warned. You're not fooling anybody. The one who sees is the one you need to worry about who sees. And that is our Father in heaven. Paul goes on to say, we read it, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I encourage you with everything in me to stop. Seek forgiveness. There is forgiveness. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Adultery, the first of the works of the flesh, the sensual sins. Exodus 20:14, the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's written in black and white. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doth it destroyeth his own soul. Friends, maybe you haven't crossed that red line, but you're burning with lust in your heart. Lust is the beginning of adultery and immorality. Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. The works of the flesh, lust of the eyes. We can't do this in our own strength. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We come before the Father. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The next one is fornication, which is basically the same as adultery, but among unmarried people. And in a world right now, we're shacking up, friends with benefits, people getting together on the first date, where they have taken the intimacy out of a healthy marital sexual relationship and they've thrown it to pigs, basically, where it's just indulge your flesh one with another. And it leads to an empty life, temporal satisfaction, and a life of shame, a life of sorrow. So how many years are you going to live on this earth? If you're lucky, what's the statistics? I don't even know. Is it 78 for a man, 84 or something for a woman? And what are you going to waste your eternal life for those years? Your eternal place. All of eternity thrown away for temporal satisfaction that doesn't even bring you joy. Lasciviousness, it's like debauchery. It speaks to the raging appetite that hungers for pleasure with no shame. You see that in this world. People are just ravenous, out to sin, with disregard to what is proper, disregard for what God's Word says, disregard for modesty, purity. All these sins were rampant the time Paul's writing this in the Roman Empire, so he knew a thing or two about it. So we come to the end of today's message, and we are back at this crossroad, this intersection. Walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? What's it going to be?